I'm delighted to introduce our speaker this morning. My brother, Pastor Steve Chappell, went down to the San Diego, California area. I asked him why he chose San Diego. He thought, well, where do I want to live? You know, some of us, I thought, where could I be most like John the Baptist? I mean, I want to cry out in the wilderness, you know. And he just thought, where do I want to live, you know? So, but anyways, he went to San Diego and began knocking on doors, preaching in first a hotel lobby and then a rented building and one rented place after the next, baptizing people in the Pacific Ocean. And God has used the soul-winning fervor there in one of the most unique ways. There's two or three great church planting stories in California going on right now, but this is one of them, and hundreds of people are gathering every week, and people are saved every week, and I'm thankful for the host of younger pastors in this room who are standing up for the Lord and hungering for God and revival. So, Brother Steve, you come and bring our morning message, and we're going to look forward to hearing what God has laid on your heart.
Well, we wanted to launch out, and I didn't see any water around here, so we had to go where the ocean was, you know. That's why we went to San Diego, and I am glad to be here today. I'm very honored and really humbled. You know, it's an intimidating prospect to preach to preachers. My brother was talking yesterday about the fact that preachers many times are very discerning, and the flip side of that is critical, and yet my desire today is to be a help and a blessing, and I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 6, and I think we're going to find some truths in this text that can encourage us today. As this meeting's been going on, I've had some mixed emotions, and I think you could probably relate. Monday night, man, the message was powerful, and everything in my heart said, I have got to get out of here and go launch out. Part of me said, I can't even wait till the end of the meeting. I've got to just go get to work. Already I had ideas, and my heart was so full. And then the other side of it is I want to just stay here for weeks and months and spend time talking with everybody you see and get to say hello to, and the friendships that maybe you haven't seen since last year this time. And it really, it's a great joy just to get together in a room like this with a bunch of other people that love Jesus and they love the Bible and want to see people saved. And it's just a blessing to sit in a room with folks like you. And I've been encouraged very much by that. I know I'm preaching primarily to folks who are here like I am this week, guests. And yet I'm sure there are some from Lancaster Baptist Church that are here today and listening. And what a church. And isn't it wonderful to see the love that this church family has for us and their desire to allow their influence for Christ to extend beyond this valley and to be a blessing to us. And this whole experience has been a great, great blessing to me. 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. And as we look to this text, we can think of a couple characters in Scripture. I think of Elijah. No more colorful character really in all of the Old Testament than Elijah. He was a servant of God. He was bold in the face of adversity. We know if we were to go back a few pages to the left, we would find Elijah calling down fire from heaven. We would observe as he was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. Just an amazing man of God, larger than life in so many ways, a great example of what it is to be wholly yielded to God. And I love the life of Elijah in that he was a man that saw great victories. He was a man that had some incredible defeats. He was just real. And frankly, it's refreshing to look and to see how we can learn in so many ways from the life of Elijah. What a great man of God that he was. And then we meet his successor. They came together back in 1 Kings chapter 19, and Elijah's successor was a man by the name of Elisha. Elisha was an amazing servant of God as well, receiving a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He was really used in a great way. Elijah's ministry many times was more spectacular. It was more public. And Elisha's ministry was many times more in a private way, more one-on-one type of ministry. And this was a man that also was used greatly of God, just in a different way. It'd be hard to say that Elijah was more miraculous. Both of them were used of the Lord in that way. And all miracles are a testimony to the power of God, just very different men. And I really wanted to point that out today by way of introduction, just to say, aren't you glad we've got a God who's big enough he can use anybody? You know, the call this week is not for us to be conformed to the image of whoever our favorite speaker is or whatever church it is we've seen. It's to become more like Jesus Christ. And each of us, with our diverse gifts and talents and abilities that God has given us, when we yield to God by his grace, he can raise any of us up to use him, or so that we may be used by Him. I'm grateful to know it's not a personality or a unique scenario or our winsomeness or our pedigree. It's the great God we serve. And if you're able this morning, I'd like to invite you to join me in standing briefly as we look to the Word of God, 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." We're running out of room, was the testimony. Verse 2. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye." I want us to take note in verse 2. They said, "Let us go." And he said, "Go, go. I'll endorse this building project." Verse 3. "And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? He showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." I want you, if you would please, to go back to the beginning of verse 2 and listen again to these words, "Let us go." Now, if you would please, go to the end of verse 3 and listen to the response of Elisha, "I will go." I want us to think of this great story today and to see how it is that the Lord may use some thoughts that can encourage us. Our Father, we're so grateful for your love and for your grace. Lord, how we praise you for the work that you're doing in this place. And especially today, we want to thank you for the work you've done during this conference. Lord, I pray that you would encourage hearts today and help us to see how great you are in this study this morning. When this time is done, I pray that we would be encouraged to have a heart that would say, "I will go." We need you, Lord. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've had the privilege of pastoring in the same community long enough to have gone through some good times in our community, times when they were building and times when the economy was doing well, and to go through some difficult times in our community, times when maybe there was a tragedy that got our city's attention. And I've noticed that many times during the more difficult moments, maybe following a crash, for example, where teenagers were killed, there would be a greater interest in spiritual things. That may be seen as you're out soul winning and sharing the gospel. Someone will mention a difficulty or a trial. And yet other times guests would just come to church in response to some difficulty that they were going through. And I think an example we all can relate to would be the days following the terrible attacks that we just referred to as 9/11. Americans rallied, and churches at that time saw a large increase. I know that ours did. And I recall during that time our congressional leaders standing on the steps of the Capitol and singing, "God Bless America." But as the days turned to weeks and the weeks turned to months, that momentary spike, it subsided, and they're not singing "God Bless America" in Washington today. It was similar in the days of Elijah. He was used of God really to bring about an awareness of the superiority of God, and that may be a strange way of saying it, but Elijah was just such an amazing man of God, and his ministry was so unique. He loved to contrast the greatness of our God against the futility, the vanity of the conventional gods of the day, and he really was used to show how wonderful our God is. The nation experienced some seasons of blessing, but they were short-lived. The nation didn't glean the blessing that they could have through the ministry of Elijah. And the days of his successor Elisha really welcomed renewed resistance to the Lord and his work. It could be accurately said in the days of Elisha that it was a hard day and it was a hard place and the people were hardened. But I think it would be encouraging for us to know that in the midst of that time and that place with those people, God was still very much at work. It may not have always appeared that way, but God was still at work. As we are thinking of this, I'm encouraged to tell you that God is our God. We learn from that that God can do anything, anywhere, at any time, through any person that is yielded to Him. I find that there's kind of a common trait in those that launch out at the Word of God and those who are used in a great way for God. They're the kind of people that say, I will go. And Elijah was willing to go. We, like Elisha, live in a difficult day, but we also share that same God. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this morning, really, I want to survey this text and just kind of take some of the great thoughts from the surface here that can encourage our hearts. As we look to this text this morning in verse 1, we're going to observe a great progress. A great progress. Again, tough time, but we find a ministry, they'd outgrown their space. And imagine that, in a difficult time, in a time of adversity, we find an institution that had been established to train the next generation of leaders for God, and they were excelling. I love it. I'm thankful today for West Coast Baptist College and to think that there's a need for this commons, for more space. And what a blessing to think in this dark day in which we're living, there are places that are training the next generation of leaders. And this place was being used of the Lord in a special way. Now, we could wonder, why was this place excelling? If things were so tough, why was this particular ministry, so to speak, doing well? And we could maybe point to the legacy of an Elijah or the leadership of Elisha, and we could come up with any number of reasons why we could explain the success from a human standpoint that they were experiencing. But I think we would do well to say, although gratitude may be passed out to any number of personalities along the way, aren't you glad to know today that only God is deserving of the glory when He accomplishes a work? This was a testimony. It was a tribute to the greatness of God. This was a testimony to the reality that God can work at any time, and we're seeing that so clearly. I'm thankful today for the history and legacy that we have as biblical Baptists, and we're grateful to be able to look back and see the good things, and I'm thankful for those who've really done so much and handed a baton to the next. But friends, we need to remember that God is the one to be credited with the great works, even in history. And although we may be thankful for those that God has used, let us remember today it was the God in whom they believed, it was the faith they had, it was what they practiced that was used of God. And we too, as we move into the future, can see the greatness of God as we launch into the deep. When our church was 76 weeks old, we had an opportunity to receive an offering to put the down payment on a building. Not a great building. It was a first building. It was our starter building. And yet we took that offering, and God blessed, and I'll never forget it. We needed $50,000 and had an offering of just a little more than that. And man, we were so excited. And then we went into the kind of reconstruction phase of this two-story office building. And of course, that always costs more than you ever think it would, and it takes longer. And man, after a long, tedious project there, we finally got it done. We were so excited and just delighted at what God was doing there. And we were seeing some good things happening. I remember that as we were really just coming together and our building was just finished, that I got a call from my brother. He was in town on vacation in the summer, and he said, we're going to come over to your church. And I was very excited about that. And of course, I'm as comfortable with my brother as I am with anybody, but I was kind of really excited. My big brother's coming. He's going to check this place out. And I remember service was getting ready to start that Sunday, and I was looking for him, and I didn't see him, you know. And finally, once the service got going, I saw him walk in the back, and he had his family, and they sat there near the back. And I was just excited about it all, you know. And I knew it wasn't the biggest thing in the world, but it was the biggest thing I'd ever been a part of, and I was so glad for him to see it. And we had a great service that day. I probably preached a message that resembled one he had previously preached, I'd imagine, you know, something like that. And I was just so excited to show him everything and introduce him to everybody. And after the service, I noticed he kind of ducked out and was hanging out in one of the classrooms. And that's unlike him, because he likes to see everything and meet everybody as well. And I wondered what was going on, so I did my best to make sure I greeted folks and made my way over there. And I saw my brother. He was standing there. He had a beautiful suit on, a blue suit, real nice tie, and he had on some really nice dress socks and some sandals. Now, they were nice sandals, okay? They were dress sandals. And I'm thinking, what's going on with the sandals here, you know? And thinking he read that Jesus wore sandals, and he was just giving it a shot. And I think we'd all agree, sandals with a suit, that's a major fashion faux pas, okay? Not recommended. And uh, I discovered what happened. He forgot his dress shoes, you know, and he was feeling kind of a little self-conscious about that. And so we let all the people go, and then he came out in his sandals, you know, and we walked around and we did our best to look the property over, and we got a bite. Now, I'll never forget that day, and if he denies what I'm saying now, I want you to know, if I'm lying, I'm frying, okay? We got together for lunch after that service, and I said, Paul, let me have it. Tell me everything you saw. What'd you think? Well, you know, and I'm just wanting to know. And he said, Steve, it was hot in there. And he kind of said it in a tone like I wouldn't have noticed that it was hot in there. You know, I mean, it was stifling hot. And he noticed that. That was great. You know, good insight for me to glean from that morning. And Steve, it was hot in there. And so the gift of encouragement was being exercised into my life. And he pointed out, he said, Steve, your auditorium, it's kind of weird. And our auditorium was weird. I've got to tell you, it was like 28 feet deep. We had five rows, okay? And it was very wide. I'm not sure how wide it was. It was very wide, very unusual, and not an ideal building. It was our first building, and I was grateful that he observed the peculiarity of our auditorium, the weirdness of our auditorium. And our ceiling, believe it or not, it didn't even make 8 feet. It was 7 feet, 11 inches. And so I stood on our magnificent platform. It was about 4 inches tall, and I remember the first time my brother preach for us, he actually punched the ceiling in our auditorium, okay? And that'll give you a little insight into the auditorium. And he went on and he noticed a number of things. Frankly, I'd noticed all of them, all right? And when he kind of came to the conclusion of just really encouraging my heart with his assessments of our ministry, he made this statement. This was the definitive clincher. He said, Steve, I don't know why anyone would go there, okay? And I'd had that same thought, all right? So we're on the same wavelength. But I want you to know really what he was doing. He was encouraging me. He was saying, Steve, listen, it was hot in there in that auditorium. That's not a conventional auditorium, and I don't know why anybody would go there. But the fact of the matter is people were going there. What we were doing, we were commiserating on the greatness of God. We were saying, this is great. You see, it's been discovered along the way that God just delights in those that launch out into the deep. It may not always make great sense, but God's word will not return void unto him. And I'm glad today to serve a God that can do great and miraculous things. Sometimes in seasons like the ones in which we're living, we think, boy, if it was just more like the old days. But listen, friends, aren't you glad that God is the same and he can work today just like he did yesterday? And so we'll move down to verse 2. And in verse 2, we see what I'll call a great persistence. I love the attitude of this group. The space they had was inadequate. Rather than saying, oh, man, we're out of space. Well, let's call it a day. That's not what they did at all. They adjusted. They had great persistence. They really had the heart of their leader. And when the challenge came, they said, let us go. And they all got involved and they all shared in the work. And none of us today are surprised to know that if we're going to launch out into deep and see a life that is used of God, we're going to have persistence along the way. There's nothing easy about ministry, nothing easy about serving. We are going to have to be really persistent as we pursue the Lord. Now, sometimes I think that we're in ministry and we can become a little bit insulated and we can act as though that any other vocation, if I may say it that way, that they don't have any trials at all. And listen, it's tough across the board. I had someone tell me recently that preaching a 30-minute sermon, you exert as much energy as digging a ditch for 8 hours. And you know, when I found out who made that statement, I learned something about that person. They've never dug a ditch for 8 hours before, okay? I did that once, and that's not easy. If you were to ask me, Steve, would you rather preach a 30-minute sermon or dig a ditch? I'm going with the sermon every time, okay? And I'm not saying that ministry is easy, but it's awesome, and it's a great way to live, and I'm enjoying every moment of it. And I don't want to make light of what it is that we go through, because there is a burden, and there is something to all of that. And we don't want to become so melancholy that we think, woe is me, no one has it quite like me. It is difficult, and it may be helpful for us to know that that is to be expected, and really it doesn't matter where you live or where you serve or even what you do. There's going to be a certain amount of rain that's going to fall on everybody, and so we must persist. Maybe to the church planner today, you're thinking, you know, my greatest problem is a building. And I want to remind you that a building does not a church make. And you might say, my problem is my location or this person or the setting here. And friends, I don't want to make light of your struggles. I've got a few of my own I could share with you today. I'm not sure that would encourage anybody. But I want you to understand this. I'm glad to know that I've met a God in the course of our journey who can actually build a church that's meeting in a living room. I'm glad to know we can meet in a conference room in a hotel and people can come in and there's a church with no classrooms, no children's ministries, no instruments because no one can play them, and I'm the song leader and it wasn't very good, and people could come in and still hear the word of God and say, there's something different about this place. I'm glad to know that we've got a God that really is greater than any of those obstacles we would face. I'm thinking of the great first century church. They had obstacles, did they not? Yet they pressed on. I think of Acts 2:42, and we all could quote that verse. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. But I just love the thought they continued steadfastly. They pressed on. They continued to launch. They didn't quit. They just kept following that which God had for them. Did a funeral recently for a godly lady. She'd lived in our area for more than 80 years, and she had served our public schools by going to the different schools and hosting prayer meetings for the teachers and groups for the children and get-togethers for parents. And it was just amazing. This lady just kind of carved out a niche for herself and blessed our community with her presence. An amazing, amazing Christian lady. In respect to the contribution that she'd made to our area, numbers of pastors had heard of her ministry, and she'd led people to Christ that had ended up in different places. And so a good number of pastors, I would say maybe 6 or 8 pastors, attended her funeral service that was held in our church. And it was an amazing service. It really was. It was really the most encouraging service of its kind I've ever been to. And what a legacy of faith and faithfulness she had. After the service, we had a reception. I was talking to people, and I began to talk to several of these pastors and men that knew the Lord, of course, and loved the Lord, and I don't think any of them would be in a meeting like this. I think you know what I'm saying. And one man in particular, he's very interested in our church. And I mean, I preached the gospel, and the family wanted that. I would have probably anyhow, you know, but people were responding even in that setting, and that was peculiar to him. And we started talking, and here's two men that have a relationship with Jesus and love the Lord, and we were just kind of talking different languages, you know. And he was asking me about our church and, you know, who sent you to this area. And I said, well, you know, the Lord did. And he said, well, you know, of course, but, you know, who else? And I'm not understanding. And then he said, what network are you with? And I'm like, I'm hearing words from you, but I don't even know what you're saying to me, you know. And I said, we just moved out here and started the church. And he asked me a question, and it's interesting. This is the exact phrasing he used. He said, when did you launch? When did you launch? And I thought, well, that's a great way of putting it. When did you launch, you know? And I just said to him in response to that, and we're having a great talk. Just kind of, it was really hard to figure out where the other one was coming from. He was trying to figure us out, and I was doing the same. And he said, when did you launch? And I said, well, we're still launching. And, of course, he didn't know what that meant either. You know, we're still launching. Well, no, that's what you do once. It just popped out. I hadn't thought about it. It wasn't something that I'd really been hoping someone would ask me that, because I already had the reply in my mind. So we're still launching. And friends, listen, I didn't mean to be smart or anything like that, and I'm not implying that we're special. Believe me, we're not special in any extraordinary sense. I was just thinking, as that statement was made about the 230,000 people that live within 5 miles of our church, and I was thinking of the fact the vast majority of them have never one time had a Christian filled with the Spirit of God open the Bible and explain to them what the gospel message was all about. I was thinking of the 84% of those who live in my county that have no church affiliation of any kind. I'm not talking about I'm affiliated with where grandma used to go. I mean, there's no connection to any kind of church. I began to think of the lost in need of salvation, and the saved in need of baptized, and those who've been baptized in need of discipleship. I think you know what I'm saying. I just was coming to the conclusion in my heart and mind that although I may go back to a hot Sunday in July where our church officially launched, I've yet to find a good place along the way to take the foot off the gas pedal. I've yet to see the life, the Christian, the church that won't fall prey to the laws of gravity if we don't continue to launch. We've got to be persistent. We need a heart like the Apostle Paul, who in Philippians 3 said, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I want to get a hold of this thing that's gotten a hold of me. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Friends, anytime you find people of God launching out, you'll find a great progress and you'll find a great persistence. And in the next verses we'll consider, we're going to discover there's a great pattern as well. A great pattern. So we make our way to verses 3 and 4. We find something unusual. We find here the students invited their teacher Elisha to go with them. And perhaps much could be said of that, but really this was an endorsement, his inclusion. He was participating. And I love this about Elisha and his students. Really, it's kind of unusual for students to want to hang out with their teacher, spend time with their teacher. And yet we find the text shares this. And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. Don't you love the fact that in Elisha we find a leader that was loved by his students? This was not a man who was a prima donna who wanted to tell everyone else what to do while he wasn't doing it himself. This was not some autocrat, some tyrant who said, "I do my work from the lectern, and now you guys go out and do my bidding," as though they're the minions. This was a man that said, "Hey, I love God, I love you, and we have some space needs," and they said, "Let's go," and he said, "I'll go with you." I love the spirit of someone like that. You know, when you find a church that is on the go, you'll discover that it will be filled with people who have allowed God to use their lives as a pattern, as a model, as an example for others to follow. I think of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 4 and 16. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." He said, "I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Would you follow me?" He added to that as we think of 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He said, "Please, would you follow me? I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm seeking to live for Jesus. And he's the ultimate pattern and model. Yet as I follow him, I want to be an example to those that are coming along behind me." What a statement he made to the believers in Thessalonica when in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 10, he said, "You're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." I love the fact he didn't just say, "You know this to be true in my life." He said, "You know, and God knows, and I know how that I've lived in your presence." He said, "You know that my life has been godly, and it has been equitable, and it has been selfless." And we see that those who have been used of God in a great way were men and women of God who said, "I will live in such a way that my life can be used as a pattern, an example for those coming along." I've heard Brother Ouellette say so many times that Lancaster Baptist Church is a model ministry for our generation, and I'm thankful for that, and I believe that. And you see, many of us are here these days to try to learn something, not to recreate exactly what we see here, but to find principles, to find a pattern, some things that we can learn. And I'm glad we can come to a place where we can get some ideas and know they've been thoroughly filtered through biblical thought process, as this as it should be, and we can be encouraged one with another in the midst of that. A pattern, what a blessing a pattern can be. I remember sitting in a Bible conference as a Bible college student, and a guest pastor was there, and he was preaching, and he was telling the story how he felt that the Lord would have him to start a church. And he said, "Never one time did I consider myself up to the task of starting a church, and I wrote that in the back of my Bible and put the name of the man that said that, because that was a statement that I thought, man, that's how I feel. I mean, I'm kind of feeling like God wants me to do something, but I'm not sure I know how. I wouldn't even know where to begin." And I remember as a college student, hear a man tell a story about going with his wife and his children to a place he did not know. And in this story, no support, going to an area just a few miles from Washington and planting a church. And that same man yesterday, after 32 years of ministry and 140,000 square foot of buildings and a lot of people and a lot of salvations and a lot of people in ministry, taught on this property a lesson on faithfulness. And I sat there with my heart overflowing as Brother Edwards taught about faithfulness, saying, "Praise God for the patterns I've had in my life who would encourage me to launch out into the deep and encourage me to live for God." We all need patterns. And those we serve need patterns. Thank God for men like Elisha and others who've not only taught the truth in the classroom or in an auditorium, they lived the truth in such a way that others could observe and be blessed. We move to verse 5. I see in this verse a great problem. And I don't want to be a downer today, but I'm sure it's no surprise to anybody this morning to know that a church that is on the go will have problems. Progress begets friction, and it's just part of it. And I think sometimes pastors especially, we kind of get the mindset that our church doesn't quite measure up to others for whatever reasons. And we get to looking around and thinking, you know, that church doesn't appear to have any problems. And the key word in that statement is appear. Every church has problems. I mean, really, I think the most inspiring church for all of us to study would be that first century church. And in Acts 6:1, in the midst of all that multiplication that was going on, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, they're not even adding anymore, they're multiplying, there arose a murmuring. And it's interesting to me how often I'll talk with folks and they're discouraged, and we'll talk and kind of get to the heart of it. And a lot of times it's maybe what we're hearing from another ministry, and then we compare. And guys, we know that's not wise. God tells us that so clearly. But I want to make a statement today that maybe will help one person. No church has a bad day on Twitter. Now, I'm not against the internet. I understand that's where people go to talk today, and that's where people live, and I didn't ride here on a dinosaur for this meeting. And I'll do a little Twittering myself from time to time, you know. I understand the value of that. But it also might be helpful for us to understand that I think there are those who kind of have this vicarious life they live through social media. And I think sometimes it might be helpful to know that although there's good and helpful things we can find there, and maybe you heard of this meeting on social media, that's great. I think it's fair to really understand there may be some who sometimes use their Twitter just to say, hey, look at me. I'm over here. Look where I am now. And now I'm over here. And look who I'm with right now. And where I am now. And what I'm eating while I'm over here at this moment. And I think sometimes we get to looking around at this really weird world we're living in, where people can take on a persona that many times is very far removed from reality. And rather than sitting around praying about how God can build our church or going out to knock on another door, we're thinking of some pithy statement to put on Twitter so we can get followers and people will think we're really something. I'm more interested in Christ followers than Facebook friends. See, the reality is sometimes God's blessing brings its own set of trials along. And in this case, as we consider the conclusion of what we read in this text, we find a man doing his best to do his best. A man that loved God and loved the man of God and had a need and said, let's just go for it. Let's launch out. And he's working. And his axe head fell off. That doesn't hardly seem just, does it? There was a need and he said, let's go. And they went and it didn't go great. I suppose we could imagine it was unwise for this man to borrow the axe, and I've read that. I don't know that I agree with that altogether. I think the fact of the matter is, if you live in a very dark day, you'd be hard-pressed to find a more important institution. I know in our day the local church is number one, but a place where Christian workers are being trained. And I think probably someone said, this is the school of the prophets. I think we should support something like the School of the Prophets. Amen? And thanks, brothers. Four of you. Sorry, man. He told me to say this, you know. No, he didn't. He didn't. But I think probably, you know, we could imagine how somebody had an axe, and here's the School of the Prophets, and we need more prophets today, not fewer prophets. Amen? A little mildly better. But at any rate, so he has an axe and he's working. And really, iron in this day was incredibly rare. I remember reading in 1 Samuel 13 and 22 about an occasion where the only people in the entire nation that had a sword and a spear were the king and his son. That was it. So, I mean, there wasn't a lot of iron in this day. This was a pretty rare commodity. And so that would have been a great help in cutting down trees and so forth. I think somebody could say, well, he was careless in his work. But I don't know that we could really make a strong case that he was careless. It's interesting, as you read Deuteronomy 19, God actually took the time to reveal to us what it is to be done when someone is chopping down wood and the axe head falls off and hits somebody nearby. Apparently this was a problem, and the crude instruments of the day would allow the axe head to come off, and that's what happened here. It came off, but it didn't hit anybody, so that would indicate to us probably wasn't completely careless. And I think there was justification in using an axe to cut down a tree, but a problem came in the midst of those times. This was a serious problem for this man. He wouldn't have the wherewithal to repay. That axe head came from somewhere, and he had a problem on his hands. In the Bible, it's so interesting. It says he cried, "Alas, Master!" Exclamation point. This was a big problem. Everybody knows that Bible college students are broke, and that's what this man was, essentially. Man, I borrowed this axe head, and it's gone in the water, and this is terrible. And it was. He was stuck. I want you to know, when we're serving God and problems arise that seem to take us to the end of ourselves, we're in a great place. Some of the greatest, greatest moments in my life and greatest moments in ministry have followed a statement of, I have no idea what to do. And God said, great, you know, we've seen what you can do. Let's see what I can do. And this would turn out to be a great learning time for them all. This problem really leads to the final thought. In the last two verses, we have what I'll call a great picture. The Bible tells us that this was all happening by a well-known river in the Bible, the Jordan River. I had an opportunity to visit Israel several years ago and loved every minute of it. Wow, amazing, amazing. I heard people who'd go and they talk about how great it was, and I didn't get it, and then I went, and now I'm one of those guys. It was just amazing. And I was very excited to see the Jordan River. It's kind of a, you know, major thing over there. And I remember we drove over what looked to me like maybe a, you know, an aqueduct to take water to fields or something. And I heard that was the Jordan we just passed. I was very disappointed. I thought it'd be a raging river like the Colorado River or something, but years of drought, and it was in the summertime. And the Jordan, really, it was pretty muddy, and it wasn't quite what I was expecting. And so we see that there's muddy water nearby. And the axe head goes in, and Elisha, he walks over, and he goes, "Where fell it? Where'd it go in, son? Tell me." The Bible goes on to say this, "And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Now, I don't know exactly, it swam. I don't know exactly what that means. I just like the thought of it. Here's the iron that went to the bottom of this muddy body of water, and now it's swimming. I don't know if it was doing like a dolphin or just floating up there and moving. And really, we see that he cuts down a stick, the Bible says. He cuts a stick, and he cast it in, and the iron did swim. Now, Elijah, he might have called down lightning from heaven to dry out the whole river. That was kind of his speed. But Elisha cuts down a stick. It gives us insight, really, for dealing with problems. This axe head of iron lay on the bottom of this muddy river, but by God's miraculous touch, it was changed. Can I use a few words to explain maybe what happened to this axe head? Would it be fair to say it was resurrected from the bottom of that water? I mean, I think we could say it was raised up. It was redeemed to usefulness once more. It was restored to that state of usefulness. And I want you to know, when I looked at that axe head, I began to think it looks like something I've seen before. It resembles somebody I've met before. And I think in that axe head, I see a pretty good picture of myself. And with all due respect, I think perhaps I could say that axe head tells a story about you as well. Listen, aren't you glad that by God's grace, we through faith and that which Jesus has done, we can be redeemed by His blood, and we can be brought into a point of usefulness. And it could have been said, and accurately so, that we were down for the count, no way to do any good thing, yet God in His love reached down to the bottom and He picked us up, and He calls us to serve Him. I like the words of David when he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry, and He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He's established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." I love the word picture there of David talking about himself. He said, "I was down in the clay." It wasn't any clay. It was a miry clay. And God reached down and God lifted me up. And friends, I want to remind you today that when we have an opportunity to go ahead for God and to launch out, there will be every good reason why that should not be done. But if God could save someone like me, and if God could save someone like you, He can use us for His glory. Where would any of us be were it not for the loving and gracious hand of God and His response to our cry by reaching down and lifting us up? But how is this possible? The stick was cast into the situation. Aren't you thankful for the cross of Jesus? 1 Peter 2 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And friends, I want to tell you today what you already know, but hopefully we'll be encouraged by the reality that God can redeem a soul. It's no problem for him. You say, but you don't know where it went. It went in some murky water. It went down deep. And God says, no problem. I can redeem a soul. And God can restore a life. And I want you to know God can raise up a church. And we can be encouraged today that we can look back on a God who's used those before us and know that he can use us today. Maybe today, as you look back, you can even look back to a time in your own life when you were living by faith, when you were launching out, when you were going forward following God. But you know, there's nothing inspiring about a life that has gone or a church that has gone. Our prayer is that we would be on the go. Our desire is that we would launch out into the deep. So many have gone. But will we continue to go? The question is not can we, because we can do all things through Christ. The question is, will we? Say, well, Pastor, tough times. Yeah. Tough place. I know. The situation's tough, and the horizon looks very, very bleak. I know that. I hear that often. And frankly, I'm never greatly inspired by pure 100% doomsday, everything that's bad. Let's not forget, as we consider all that's bad and wrong and horrible, that we've got a really great and a loving and a gracious God. And he wants to use us for his glory. There are a lot of tough times and places and situations, but nothing is as tough or as strong or as mighty as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we, like Elisha, see the needs in our land and respond by saying, I will go. I'll launch out. Our Father, thank you for this morning and the privilege we have of gathering in this place. Lord, I can't imagine I'd rather be with any other people than this group. And for the encouragement we've gained, we thank you and praise you. Lord, I think the tendency once we launch is to let it coast for a while. I pray that we would just press on, following you. Work in our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name.